Thanks for getting everybody smiled up there, Pastor, tonight, because I need some smiles. Perhaps the topic at hand will give you some reason to rejoice tonight as we look to the scripture in Zechariah chapter 3. There was a handout that my father-in-law hopefully handed you as you came in tonight, just to help you keep some notes and maybe help you to anticipate the next point. I sometimes find it easier to listen when I'm expecting to hear the next point. So I'll try and do a little bit more of this. But Zechariah chapter 3. Good to see Richard and Anna tonight. Did you check the back seat when you got out to make sure there was no grandkids in there? Mom and Dad got back safely, I assume. Yeah, praise the Lord. They have been busy, busy, busy. You know, I was thinking there's many families in our church and many grandparents in our church that are blessed to have each other. Now Lydia and Steve don't attend here, but Lydia grew up here, and what a blessing to be able to have her parents to watch the kids, my in-laws watch our kids, you know, the Tyrrells. Well, just wonderful that, and here we have even a grandchild from the McLeans tonight. Sarah McLean is visiting from North Carolina, right, for a few weeks. So what a blessing. God is good. Amen? Amen. It is good to be here. It's good to open the Word of God tonight. It is hot outside. And I don't know if you here, it feels pretty good. Is it comfortable?
Yeah.
You know, it's funny because we have cold, we have hot, we have just right, and a whole bunch of in between. But it is so hot outside. I cooked outside today. And incidentally, I also barbecued our supper tonight. So maybe if you're paying attention, you caught that. I was only outside for a little while, though, and I was up in my office getting ready for the service tonight, and I was putting the pictures in the computer, and I felt a tickle kind of behind my knee, and I thought, ah, nothing, no big deal. I just thought, you know, maybe it was something in there. So it kept tickling me, though, so then I was inclined to pull my pant leg up, and when I did, a tick fell off of the back of my leg, and I was just outside around here, so be careful. I think the temperature, the heat, the grass, the wet, all of it is just a breeding ground for all sorts of insects. But anyway, still thankful to be in the house of the Lord tonight. So I'm going to ask you a question, and you can see at the top of the handout tonight, essentially, the question I want to ask. Who are you? Who are you? How do you feel about yourself? It's an interesting question, because it could go a whole bunch of different ways. What do you think about yourself? What do you see when you look in the mirror? And I'm not talking physically, per se. I'm just talking about who you are as a person. And, you know, our world has a push towards a real good feeling of self. They want people to feel good about themselves, probably because it's not a common thing for people to feel just wonderful about themselves. To think about who they are as a person and how they fit into the world of people around them and all of these things, what we feel about ourselves and what we think about ourselves, there's a couple of complicating factors involved in that, isn't there? You know, for instance, this isn't just a matter of fact. It's not a matter of how you look at yourself in the mirror. It's not just a matter of fact. It's how you interpret those facts. So in other words, your answers to that question, who are you and what do you think about yourself, could be significantly skewed if you think about it. Many times, indeed, it is skewed. And that's because we all have these interpretive lenses by which we view ourselves. Now, I have used this analogy before, and perhaps successfully, and you may remember me saying things like this, but we ought to be viewing ourselves through the lens of Scripture, through a spiritual set of glasses, if you will. And we all struggle with how we view ourselves in one way or another. It's not just the facts, I mean, what's actually in the mirror, but the way you interpret the facts, the glasses from which you view your life. Here's the, let me give you maybe an example. Let's say that there's someone who views themselves as a very important person. I'm a VIP. I'm the king of the world. Let's say it's the father or the husband or the man in the house. I am the king of the world, and I view myself as that. Things need to go my way. And so when they wake up in the morning, they slip on those kingly-type glasses, those glasses of VIP, and off they go. And so long as their spouse and their children and other people do everything the way they want, then things are fine. Everything is just dandy. But if it doesn't go the way that the king wants or the VIP wants, well, then there's going to be a price to pay. There's going to be anger. There's going to be stomping around. Why? In part because the one who believes he's king of the world, essentially, has not been served. And so those glasses by which he's viewing himself have not served him well, and it hasn't served his family well either. He's wearing the wrong colored glasses. He has a faulty answer to the question, who are you? And they may even think, well, hey, I work hard. I deserve to be treated with some respect. I give myself all the time to service this family, and I deserve to be respected. There may be the person who wakes up, and they put on the lens of, I'm a failure. You know, I have messed up so many times in my life. I do so many things wrong. I am just a failure. I'm not worth much of anything. I'm damaged goods. This person just chooses not to participate in much of anything. They say, well, who cares what a failure thinks anyway? It's kind of like Eeyore, you know, on the Winnie the Pooh. Poor Eeyore. Nothing goes Eeyore's way. Poor pitiful me. What's the use of trying to do right? You've sinned before. Do you think you're going to have victory this time? Fat chance. These are the way that I'm being honest with you. These are things that I think we struggle with from time to time. What is it and how are you viewing yourself as a person? Tonight, I want you to think about that question. I want you to think about how you will answer that question. Maybe you would say, well, I'm a passive victim. Or maybe you would say, well, I think I'm better than most people. Maybe you would say I'm depressed. Maybe you would say I'm hopeless. The possibilities are as many and varied as there are people here tonight and those watching. I would present to you tonight, though, that the Word of God needs to be the interpretive lenses from which we view ourselves. And I would be encouraged to tell you that nearly every page of Scripture, in some form or another, tells us either what we are to believe about ourselves or what God thinks about us. In some way or another, there are ways that the Scripture helps us to understand how we should view ourselves. So the question is, are we going to let His grid, the glasses of God, the goggles of God, are we going to let that determine how we view ourselves? Are we going to look through biblical glasses? Now, in Zechariah chapter 3, I believe that we see an answer to that question. Who do you think you are? Who are you, essentially? What do you think about yourself? Now, let me give you just a brief background of where this is in Zechariah. I have toyed with the idea of doing a series in this book, but not sure if I'm going to be able to do that or not. But in Zechariah chapter 3, the basic background of what we're about to read here is this is very near the end of the Old Testament. Perhaps you struggled to find it, or you had to sing the books of the Old Testament in your mind to find where Zechariah is. It's towards the end of the Old Testament in both placement here and in period of time it's written. So by now, the kingdom of Israel has been divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria, which followed by the southern kingdom being conquered by Babylon. And now they're in this period of captivity that lasted for 70 years. And this vision that Zechariah has is towards the end of that period of captivity. So now there's this group of people. There's this group of people that is being allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And one of their desires is to rebuild the temple and to really get to reestablish their worship of their God, which is admirable, right? That's good that they want to do this. In this book, God allows Zechariah to see a series of visions, which is one of the ways that God spoke to his prophets back in that time frame. So in chapter 3, where we'll be looking, we find it contains the fourth vision of Zechariah. And interestingly enough, as I said, it is God's answer to the question I essentially posed earlier, who are you? Many of these folks that are heading back to Jerusalem would have wondered if their sin had been so bad that they could just never be used or forgiven or profitable for God again. Maybe they would think God has completely given up on me because I've just done such horrible things. Maybe there's just no way we can rebuild this temple or be used of God in a positive way. I wonder if anyone in here has ever felt that way, that I just don't know how God could ever use me. Really, again, maybe you say, well, I don't know that he's used me at all. And I just feel like I don't have anything to offer. My past is so sorted. Maybe your current situation is so sorted. Who knows? God knows. And maybe you feel like there's just no sense in trying to be used of God. Well, let's read Zechariah chapter 3. And I want you, as I read these 10 verses, to have in mind those thoughts. And we'll look at this and I'll break it down in hopefully a way that's easy to understand here in just a few minutes. Zechariah 3 verse 1 says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him," or to rebuke him, accuse him. "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that had chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire, or a branch that's been pulled out of the fire that's scorched?" Verse 3. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel." Picture that stark contrast just for a moment. Filthy garments and an angel. Verse 4, "And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head." The mitre is that turban-type hat thing that the priest would wear. "Set a fair mitre upon his head." So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." So I know that's a little bit hard to understand, but there's some good things in there that weren't hard to understand, right? "I will cause thine iniquity to pass from thee." That sounds good, does it not? It sounds like someone's dressed in filthy garments and they get a clean, fresh set of clothes to wear. So with the time I have remaining tonight, I want to look at three different perspectives on our guilt and shame. So I guess tonight, for the sake of that question, who are you, or who do you think you are, or what do you see when you look in the mirror, I want to know if you feel as though you are ashamed, or are you viewing yourself as forgiven? And there's more answers than just that, so I don't believe it's one or the other. Perhaps you know that you're forgiven and you view yourself in a different way, and that's wonderful, but let me just look at it from this perspective tonight. So number one on your handout, who we were. Who we were ashamed is a good way to put it, or it should have been a good way. That's what sin does. It causes shame. So this vision that God gives his servant, I don't believe it could be any more powerful than it is. Because when we're looking here at Joshua, let's look at Joshua's outfit. That's your blank letter A. Joshua's outfit. So, of course, the Joshua that is the focal point of this particular story is not the Joshua we typically think about in Scripture. I think I have toyed with this passage before, so perhaps you know that. But the man who led the children of Israel into the Promised Land after Moses died, this is not that Joshua. This is Joshua the priest. And the vision explains the shocking fact that Joshua is there in garments that are filthy, that are super dirty. I mean, I was just doing a little bit of a word study, and it's just the most loathsome word phrase that you can come up with. A lot of theology students would say it refers to excrement or vomit, and you would say, well, that's foul. Well, that's the whole point. It's disgusting. And Joshua is standing before the angel in filthy garments. In fact, the term, the vile term for filth, really indicates the condition of defilement that the priesthood was in and the condition of the defilement of the people. That's the condition of their sin was that bad. It couldn't be any more repulsive. He was standing there in filthy, filthy garments. Notice this also about verse 3. Joshua is standing before the angel. And I mentioned that as we were reading to think about that stark contrast. And you will find many people as you study this that say that they believe that angel was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And there's good reason, by the way, in the text to believe that. But it doesn't really matter all that much because regardless, the difference between this holy angel of the Lord and Joshua, the high priest in filthy garments, was just, it couldn't be any more stark. So, but that's not all there is to the picture. Look what else we have. We also have Joshua's accuser, letter B. We have Joshua's accuser, Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, I don't pretend to fully understand this, but the scripture is clear that one of the favorite things of the devil, one of the favorite pastimes of the devil, is to cast shame on the people of God. And it's no different today, is it? The devil loves to shame God's people. He enjoys to do that. That's what I imagine this is the only joy he gets is shaming the people of God and keeping sinners from getting to repentance the best he can. So to point out our sin and our failures and our guilt, he loves to do that. You remember how he did that to Job? Job chapter 1 and verse 9, the scripture tells us, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Listen to what Job is doing here. Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath and he will curse thee to thy faith. What is Job saying, or to thy face? Or the devil is saying, Job's faith is not real, right? And by implication, God, you're not powerful enough to give someone genuine faith. Our adversary loves conversations like that and to heap shame on you and on me. And by the way, we provide plenty of ammunition, do we not? We provide plenty of sin for Satan to accuse us. That's why, by the way, it will be a happy day when this event occurs in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, and you might want to write that next to B, Joshua's accuser, is Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, because ultimately, this is what we see in that verse. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That is amazing. That's wonderful. Now, again, I can't fully explain exactly how this dynamic plays out, but the main points are clear, okay? The priest is wearing, Joshua the priest is wearing this filthy garments. The adversary is having a great time accusing him and by default, the people of God and just heaping upon them the fact that they deserve the judgment they got from the Babylonians. And he would never be, there just never is a future for someone like that. This is essentially the picture that is painting here. So let me paint for you now another picture. Do we have any similarities to Joshua? Joshua's similarities, look at letter C as similarities, our similarities. Unfortunately, we share some similarities. Every last one of us deeply understands what it means to be ashamed. And sometimes, let's be honest, ashamed for legitimate reasons, right? Ashamed for legitimate reasons. There are times when we are ashamed because we have behaved shamefully. That's why we often experience guilt. We have that terrible sense of guilt. Psalms chapter 38 in verse 4, the scripture says, for mine iniquities are gone over my head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. I can relate to that. I have come before God on my face feeling just exactly like that. God, I'm so wicked. I'm so terrible. I feel so ashamed. And I feel that way because of the iniquity caused separation, right? We see that is one of the words there, letter B, it's filled in for you. But separation, Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. We often feel shame because of our rebellion. Isaiah verse 1, or chapter 1 and verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. We can't say either that, well, you know, I feel this way and I'm filthy because somebody rubbed off on me. You know, that's what we're tempted always to cast blame on somebody else. You know, you hear a big crash in the house and every single one of the kids yells, I didn't do it, right? Well, why are they doing that? They're casting blame on somebody else. It was somebody else who did it. I speak from experience. You know, I used to be that kid that screamed the same thing. We can't say that, though, because Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We could develop that in plenty of other ways. There are all sorts of legitimate reasons why we can feel shame and feel ashamed. But then there's also feeling ashamed for illegitimate reasons. That sometimes happens as well. On your handout, it says constant reliving of past sins and failures. But you know what? We are pretty good at that sometimes as well, beating ourselves up over past sins and failures, even if we've asked God's forgiveness, and even if we've asked the forgiveness of others. Sometimes we're just pretty good at beating ourselves up. Now, I'm telling you these things because I hope to show you and give you some victory in those areas. And it's a victory that only God can give you. But my friend, if you are a child of God, you are forgiven. And when he sees us, he sees the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. He sees us clothed in his righteousness. And forgiveness is a wonderful thing. And it is illegitimate of you to feel ashamed because of forgiven sins in your past. Some people are just shame factories. You know, forgive me for saying it that way, but that's what they see whenever they look in the mirror because they review their sins and their failures over and over and over. I get it's a challenge to view ourselves in a different way than that sometimes. I understand that. I've dealt with some of that in my own life, but I've certainly counseled those who just have the lowest opinion of themselves that they could ever possibly have, and they seem to not be able to get any victory over things that they have done in their lives. And it is a difficult place, and I get that. But hence the message this evening. Another example of illegitimate reasons to be ashamed is that sometimes we're taking too much to heart the false accusations of others. Our adversary, as I said, loves to accuse. And what do you think his followers would like to do as well? They would like and do accuse. What is it that really pops up in a conversation a lot of times when you're trying to share the gospel or when you're trying to stand on Christian principles? Inevitably, someone in the crowd pipes up, well, man, that guy is a Christian and he did this or he did that, or man, the Christians are no better than the non-believers. We get accusations like that a lot of times, and some of them are true, unfortunately, because we are not perfect, right? We're forgiven and we are robed in the righteousness of Christ, but inevitably, that comes up in a conversation against a Christian. Well, you're no better than we are. To which I would say, that's exactly right. I am not. That's how sin levels the field here. We're all sinners, but we have something that you can latch onto that offers forgiveness, that helps you to change your life. But anyway, we take to heart often the false accusation of others. And that's where, so the point of all that is to tell you, in Zechariah chapter 3, that's where these people would have found themselves. That's where many of God's people found themselves at this time in Israel's history, feeling as if there was no future for them because of their past failures, like they're standing there in these spiritually filthy garments, and the devil was happy to just keep that charade going as long as possible. And I wonder how many folks, even today, still wear those particular kinds of glasses, where shame is the lens through which they answer the question, who are you? They can manifest itself in all sorts of ways. You know, some people are perpetually sad and discouraged and depressed because they define their existence through the lens of their failures. They have not viewed themselves through the eyes of God, through the glasses of forgiveness and redemption and justification. Other people will find themselves in a flurry of activity and busyness because they believe they can overcome their failures by good deeds. They can do enough good things to get over how they feel about the failures that they have done. Others shy away from building relationships because they don't want anybody to find out their secrets, you know, or whatever the skeletons may be in the closet. Here's the message that I hope will come screaming out of this passage. Ashamed does not have to be your answer to the question, who are you? It should be forgiven. It should be child of God. Do you know what Zechariah, his name means? It means the Lord remembers. And that's actually significant for a couple different reasons. In this passage, because God had made unconditional promises to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and so forth through the patriarchs, and to the leaders of the nation of Israel. And yes, his people had to be judged for their sin and their disobedience, but the Lord remembers his promises. The Lord does not forget that, and that means Israel's sin was not the end of their story. It's like, you know, this is why it's important for us to observe the Lord's Supper, and that's why we try to do that on a regular basis. Do you remember just prior to going to the cross, Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, and at a crucial moment, he raised the cup, signifying the blood he was about to shed for them. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, it says, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is what? Shed for you." And here's what that means. Perhaps if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord before, and I don't know if that's the case, but if it is, did you know what? You can do that even today. You could be saved today and you could experience for the first time spiritually what happened to Joshua the priest physically. Being ashamed doesn't have to be the end of your story. He gets a new set of garments. He gets a fair mitre upon his head. And if you're here tonight, fellow believer, and you know the Lord is your Savior, if you've asked God and the appropriate people to forgive you for sins that you've committed since becoming a Christian, it's downright inappropriate to continue to review those sins over and over and over again. That's not the lens through which God wants you to view yourself. Not just because of the damage it does to you, but to the damage it does to the name of Christ, who has forgiven you. We are to view ourselves through the lens of forgiveness. Besides, the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I read a meme somewhere that said, when the devil reminds me of my past, I remind him of his future. You know, and that's a good thing, because the devil wants to bring that up all the time, doesn't he? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's a long way away. It praise the Lord. And Christian friend, if you've messed up, and perhaps you have had to face the consequences of your choices and are now wondering, is there any way for me to get back on track? Is there any way for me to get back in the thick of things? Well, I believe that's exactly where the children of Israel found themselves. And the text answers this question very clearly. The perspective through which God wants us to view ourselves is the lens of forgiveness. Maybe you need a pair of forgiveness vision goggles to view yourself. Look at what we are at this point. So we looked at who we were. Number two, who we are, and that is forgiven. Number two is forgiven. It's important to note that it's not Zechariah who speaks to Satan or Joshua. It's the Lord's rebuke. I find that interesting. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2, "The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." That's why, personally, you don't hear me directly rebuking Satan around here in various contexts. I don't do that. I leave it up to the Lord. Or I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, please bind Satan. I leave it to the Lord. And that's actually, it pops up in the New Testament in Jude verse 9. That's when Michael the archangel was dealing, contending with the devil about the body of Moses. And there it is for you. Look at it. "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And that's what we see in this text. These accusations, as if there was no future for God's chosen people, was an affront to God himself and the covenants that he had made with his people. And then there's the Lord's rebuke, but there's also the Lord's rescue. You see it there in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 2. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? I love that picture, that branch that's in the fire, it's burned, and he plucks it out. Yes, there's some damage to it. It may have some fire stains, but he pulled it out. Is not this Jerusalem that God hath chosen, the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem? There are two crucial ideas there. You know, in John chapter 15 and verse 16, the Bible shows us that God chose you. 15 verse 16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. When you view yourself through the lens of forgiveness, then you enjoy the finished work of Christ that way. You celebrate it. Right? When you're viewing yourself through the lens of forgiveness, you enjoy that through the finished work of Christ. You're confirming the power of God to fulfill his divine plan with the church. It's how we're to review ourselves, to view ourselves as his children forgiven. You were like that branch plucked from the fire. Man, it's a good analogy. When we view ourselves through the lens of forgiveness, by the way, the net effect of that is not go me, you know, congratulations. We don't want to congratulate ourselves. It's more to marvel at the wonderful grace of God, to marvel at the mercy of God. And that's one of the things I love about church, because, you know, with the emphasis that is put on providing biblical answers to people who are hurting, to provide hope to those who have no hope otherwise, to say there is a God who loves you, there's a Savior who died for you, sharing that message is a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to do that. And perhaps you can relate to what's being said here. There are all sorts of people who would say, you know, that is me. I was ruining my life. I was like that branch in the fire big time. Then Jesus rescued me. And I love viewing myself through the lens of not through my failures and my mistakes, but I love thinking about myself as a scorched but forgiven branch of the Lord. You know, perhaps I have made mistakes, but I have been plucked from the fire by the merciful hand of God. And then we see the Lord's cleansing as a result of that. Verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Put yourself there. Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. He did that for me. He did that for me. He did that for you. He changed your clothes. Your iniquity has been caused to pass. Can you imagine the net effect that would have on the nation of Israel? That you've messed up? Yep. You've been disciplined? Yep. But forgiveness is available. I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. They've done terrible things to God who chose them. What a blessing to have their sins passed from thee. The Lord's provision. You see, you might have wondered what was with that mitre or the priest turban hat type thing. Verse 5 says, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Well, why is that important? Well, this is a great connection here. When you study the mitre of the priest, you have to go back to the Old Testament to read what it was about the priest's mitre. You know what was written on it? Exodus chapter 28 and verse 36. It says, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of the signet, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Can you imagine that being placed on you? Makes me think of 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Iniquities past, righteousness of God placed upon us. Seriously, I'm getting goosebumps talking about it, because it's amazing, because we are forgiven. You see, ultimately, the question is, what color glasses is God wearing when he looks? And I'm just using that as to, for sake of the metaphor. And to be able to tell you this, if God views us through lenses, it's through red and white glasses. Can you figure out why? Red, because he sees us through the shed blood of his Lord Jesus Christ. And white, because when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. And that is incredible, because you were filthy. You were wearing filthy, disgusting garments of sin. But you've been washed in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are holiness in the sight of God. That's what you are. You are righteous in his eyes. That should be one of the essential answers to the questions, who are you? I'm a child of God. And when you think about yourself that way, it doesn't fill your heart with pride. It fills it with thanksgiving for the amazing grace of God. It's very important to note the sequence, and I'll be done here in just a moment. There's also the Lord's command. You see that in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. You know, forgiven people want to serve the Lord not to earn their forgiveness, but because of their forgiveness. Could you imagine that woman who was found taken in adultery? Remember when they brought her before Jesus and they were ready to just destroy her and stone her, and they're trying to get Jesus to do the same thing? And it was, let he who is without sin cast the first stone, and one by one they walked away. I've often thought of myself in that situation. You know, when I get judgmental of somebody else and I think, man, they're just a terrible Christian, and then strike. Well, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And then he said to the woman, where are thine accusers? And they weren't there. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Isn't that wonderful? She had the wonderful grace. She was filthy. She was guilty. She was a sinner. And Jesus Christ did not condemn her. He said, go and sin no more. We have the Lord's servant in verse 8. Everything we've discussed today is based on the finished work of Christ. Verse 8, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. That word, servant, that word branch, the word stone, is just dripping with messianic imagery. I mean, it's just, it's a beautiful picture. This justifies the Lord's rebuke of our accuser, you know, and our own misplaced self-accusation, I would say. Justification is a fact based on the finished work of Christ. Let me give you a couple of verses. The last point, by the way, is who will be. I bet you figured that out. But let me give you some verses that are just encouraging. And you can write these down. I don't think they're on your handout. Oh, the Lord's authority to rebuke, Romans 8, 33 and 34 is. But before that, let me read Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 8 and 9. Listen, this is encouraging. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Now Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34. Love this verse. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Isaiah 61 and verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Would you look at yourself that way in the mirror through the eyes of the Lord? The bride of Christ, forgiven, robed in righteousness. One day we will be glorified and we'll be in heaven with him. Won't that be wonderful? This day will come when all this will just become a finished reality. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8, and I'll be done. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Looking forward to that time when we, which perhaps will be tomorrow, the alive, those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. Therefore, to be with the Lord forever, shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be glorified and we'll be eternally with him. Please, tonight, ask the Lord to help you put on some spiritual glasses. View yourself as forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. No need to be hindered by what you see. We're going to make mistakes, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You're a child of the King. I belong to the King. I'm a child of his love, an heir to the kingdom, an heir to heaven. Let's walk in that. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. Thank you for this example. I know, Lord, that this is a struggle, and I have dealt with it in my own life to some regard. I have dealt with it in ministry for many, many years, and Lord, I am always encouraged by Scripture, and certainly stories like this one that we find in Zechariah chapter 3. I thank you for that beautiful visual picture of being filthy, but Lord, then changing those garments, the iniquity being passed from us. Lord, help us to live a victorious life in the forgiveness that is ours through our faith and trust in you. And Lord, may we walk in such a way where all the glory goes directly to you. But Lord, that our light would be bright and would shine, and that others would desire to see and know what it is that enables us to understand in that way. Lord, it's the Spirit that resides within us. May we carry that truth with us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name.